What is repentance? That's a good question. It's a vitally important question, because Jesus made it clear that we must repent or perish eternally. Therefore, we must know what repentance is. Today, Don Blackwell is going to study that subject from the Scripture, looking at the four R's of repentance. It's a very important lesson.
And now, Don Blackwell.
In Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Acts chapter 17 and verse 30 says, "Truly, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." These two passages deal with a command that many have said is the hardest commandment in the Bible to obey, and that is the command of repentance. But although it's a very difficult command to obey, it is one that's very common throughout the Bible. And in fact, still today, this command is cited on a regular basis when we discuss the gospel plan of salvation, because it's one of the things that a sinner must do if he is to become a Christian, along with hearing the gospel and believing it and confessing one's sins and being baptized into Christ. A man must also repent. It's one of the things also that's required of him if he is going to inherit eternal life into heaven. But it's also one of the things that's required of an individual after he becomes a Christian. After a person becomes a child of God, when he then sins, if he's going to be forgiven, the Bible requires that he repent. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. But you know, even though this is a command that is so very common in the Bible, it is one that we still discuss so very frequently. I believe that it is a command over which there is a great deal of misunderstanding. Several years ago, I was in Pensacola, Florida, visiting with some members of the church. I got into a conversation with a man who had been a child of God for a long time. The man began telling about a particular sin that was a problem for him that he engaged in on a regular basis. And he told that how on one occasion he got caught, and so he felt the need to make a public confession of that sin. He didn't stop the sin, but he made a public confession of it. And it occurred to me, this man really doesn't understand the subject of repentance. And I suspect that he may not be alone. This subject of repentance is one of the most important subjects in all of the Bible, and it's one that is essential. If we are going to go to heaven and have eternal life, we have to understand the subject of repentance. Now, that being the case, I think it's very timely and very appropriate that we study this subject together today. Let's begin today by discussing what repentance is not. Repentance is not merely being convinced that you are a sinner. I had a Bible study with a man on one occasion in another state, and the man, after realizing what the Bible required of him, he was convinced that he was a sinner. Now, he refused to change, but he was convinced that he was a sinner. But you see, that alone was not repentance. But also observe that repentance is not simply being sorrowful. You know, some people are sorry, but they're only sorry that they got caught. That's not repentance. Repentance also is not merely ceasing to practice sin. You know, a man who drinks alcohol might stop drinking because he's concerned about his health. But although he has stopped, that's not necessarily repentance. Repentance also is not merely saying, "Lord, I'm sorry." You know, a man might say those words, but really never have a change of heart or a change of life. And so no real repentance has taken place. Well, then, we see what repentance is not. The very important question then is, what is repentance? One brother has given a very good definition of repentance. He said repentance is a change of mind brought about or produced by godly sorrow that results in a reformation of life. What I want to do today is study the various aspects of repentance. The lesson today is entitled The Four R's of Repentance. We're going to notice 4 points: receiving information, remorse, a reformation, and restitution. The first point we're going to talk about today is receiving information. Because you see, the first step involved in the process of repentance is to receive the information that you need to repent. If a person never receives the information, he's not going to know that he's in a lost state. He's not going to know that he even has the need to repent. And so the responsibility begins on the shoulders of Christians. Because if a person must first receive the information, then of necessity, someone has to give it to him. And so we echo the words of Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" When we look at the Bible, we see many examples of men who were out spreading the message of repentance, just as we ought to be doing today. In the Old Testament, this was the message that Jonah was preaching to the people of Nineveh. Matthew 12 and 41 says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah." In the New Testament, as the way Jesus was being prepared, John the Baptist preached this message of repentance. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "In those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" On the day of Pentecost, the day that the church began, this was the message of the apostles. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Peter preached, "Therefore let all of the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." Verse 37 says, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins.'" This was also the message of Christ Himself. In Matthew 4 and 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And so, if men are going to receive the message, we have got to proclaim the message. But the second point that I want us to notice, the second letter R, the second R of repentance, is the word remorse. Once a person has received the information that he's a sinner and that he needs to repent, he then should feel remorse because of his sin. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, we mean sorrow, godly sorrow, sorrow over sin. And the Bible definitely indicates that this godly sorrow is involved in the process of repentance. 2 Corinthians 7 and 10 says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." You know, I think we have a very excellent example of remorse or godly sorrow in the passage that we just mentioned in Acts chapter 2. The men present on that occasion, after hearing the apostles preach, felt remorse. In fact, verse 37 says, "They were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" These men felt deep sorrow for what they had done. They felt a deep sorrow that motivated them to want to change. And that's exactly the way it should be. Once again, 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." I want you to notice something very carefully. This verse actually mentions two different types of sorrow. It discusses godly sorrow, and it mentions the sorrow of the world. Now, what's the difference between the two? The sorrow of the world is the sorrow that says, "I'm sorry that I got caught." It's the sorrow that says, "I'm sorry I have to pay the penalty for the wrong I've done." It's the sorrow that says, "I'm sorry that I got a speeding ticket. I'm sorry that my wife left me because I was being unfaithful to her." The Bible says the end result of this type of sorrow is death. Godly sorrow, on the other hand, is sorrow over sin. It is pain felt over transgressing the law of God. It is remorse over sinning against my Creator. It is the pain felt from knowing that Christ died because of sin such as mine. Friends, It's sorrow based upon a love and a fear of God. It's a sorrow based upon the knowledge of a coming judgment and the conviction of the Word of God. And the Bible says the end result of this type of sorrow is repentance to salvation. Now that's very different from the other. You know, when I think about godly sorrow, I can't help but to think about the Apostle Peter. You remember on the night that Christ was betrayed in the garden, he said to Peter, Matthew 26:34, Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Now, Peter responded by saying, "Though I should die with you, yet will I not deny you." But just a few verses later, after Christ was arrested and Peter stood in the crowd trying to hide himself, the Bible says that they that stood by Peter said, "Surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." You know what he did then? Verse 75 says, "And he went out and he wept bitterly." Why? It's because of godly sorrow. He felt godly sorrow for what he had done. And you know what? It is the same thing that we should experience. Let me ask you this. Does your sin grieve you deeply? You know, one sin can cost you your soul. One sin requires the blood of Jesus Christ to cover it. Do you feel remorse for your sin? Now, after a person receives the information, after a person feels remorse, what next? Now, let's go back to the definition for a moment. The definition of repentance is a change of mind brought about or produced by godly sorrow that results in a reformation of life. After godly sorrow, I should experience a change of my mind known as repentance. That's what repentance is. Repentance is something that takes place in the mind of man. It takes place within the individual. Now look at the definition again. Repentance is a change of mind brought about by godly sorrow that results in a reformation of life. Now that leads us to our third point, and that is the word reformation. After I have received the message, after I have remorse that has brought about repentance within me, what then? Friends, then comes the word reformation. What do we mean by reformation? Well, obviously, the word reformation comes from the word reform. It means a change. It means a turnabout. And that's what reformation is. It's a 180-degree turn in one's life. And so that we don't miss the point, the Lord has given us some excellent examples of reformation of life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, there are listed some of the most heinous sinners imaginable. Included are homosexuals, thieves, drunkards. But the key verse is verse 11. After listing these heinous sinners that Paul said would not enter the kingdom of God, then he told the Corinthians, "And such were some of you." Now, what was the difference? Friends, the difference was a reformation. The difference was they had changed their lives. Those who had practiced homosexuality, they didn't practice it any longer. Those who were drunkards, they no longer drank. Those who stole, they didn't steal anymore. And many examples could be given of individuals who reformed themselves. Matthew 21, the son who told his father he would not work, he reformed himself. Matthew 21, 28 and 29 says, "A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first, and he said, 'Son, go work a day in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted, and he went." You see, he had a reformation of his life. After he repented in his mind, he had a reformation or a change in his life. The men of Nineveh that we read about in the book of Jonah, Jonah 3, verses 4 and 5, says, "And Jonah began to enter into the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' So the people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. What did they do? They changed themselves. They repented in their minds, and they had a change in their life. The people in Acts 19 who practiced black magic, when they repented, they burned their books. Acts 19, 18 and 19 says, "And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver." You see, they had a change, and they wanted others to know it. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands the thing that is good." Ephesians 4:28. And that's what reformation of life is. It is a discontinuing of one's former practices. That means that if you used to engage in using foul language, you don't do that anymore. If you used to cheat on your taxes, you don't anymore. If you used to go out after work to a local tavern to drink alcohol with your coworkers, you don't do that anymore. I know a man who, at one time, used to spend time in bars, and he liked to smoke cigarettes. And he would balance his cigarette on an ashtray purposely, hoping that someone would knock it off so that he could start a fight. Now, that man later repented and he became a Christian. Today, he has given up going to bars. He has given up smoking. And he doesn't spend time instigating fights. In fact, today, the man is a gospel preacher. You see, he has had a reformation of life. The fourth R, as we consider the four R's of repentance, is the word restitution. After a man has received the information, after he's had remorse and he's repented in his mind, he's had a reformation of life, I want to talk about the word restitution. What do we mean by restitution? Restitution means restoring that which belongs to another, giving back, replacing, and repaying. Simply stated, it means that you pay back that which you have taken wrongly. It means if you have cheated someone out of money, you pay them back. It means that if you have taken that which doesn't belong to you, you give it back. Basically, you are trying to right your wrong. You're trying to undo the bad that you've done. And friends, can't you see how this would be a natural response in the repentance process? If you have truly felt godly sorrow for your actions, and you have truly had a reformation of life, restitution just naturally follows as a part of it. Your sorrow, your change of mind is going to move you to want to correct your wrong. And you know, restitution is something that is taught throughout the Bible. Under the law of Moses in Leviticus chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, we see the principle of restitution taught. And not only was it required of an individual to pay back that which he had taken, but it also required him to add a fifth more. It says, "If a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about that which was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbor, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which was stolen, or the thing which was extorted, or what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore its full value, add one-fifth more to it, and give it to whomever it belongs on the day of the trespass offering." In the New Testament, we also read about a man making restitution. You may remember the account of a man named Zacchaeus. You remember that Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And a common practice in those days was that tax collectors would oftentimes take more than they were really due. Zacchaeus, after he repented, said that he was going to make restitution. And in fact, he said he was going to repay four times the amount that he had unlawfully taken. In Luke chapter 19, the Bible says, "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything wrongly from any man by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold. Now, I've oftentimes heard people say things like this. They'll say, well, that was before I was a Christian. They think that because they may have dealt dishonestly with someone before they were a Christian, they can just let it go and keep the money or whatever it may have been. But friends, don't you see that true repentance is going to motivate a person to want to take care of the matter, to correct the wrong that they've done? Now understand, restitution cannot be made for all sins. If a person murders someone, certainly he can't bring that individual back. But you know, even then, there might be something that could be done to help the family of that individual. But you know, if you've stolen money, you can certainly pay it back. If you've stolen someone's good reputation by lying or by gossip, you can seek to undo the damage that you've done. Repentance is a change of mind brought about by godly sorrow that results in a reformation of life. Involved in the process is receiving the information, remorse, or godly sorrow, and following repentance, there should be a reformation of life and restitution where restitution can be made. And you know, the Bible teaches that it is God's will that all men would repent. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Maybe you're tuned into the program today and you're not a Christian. You need to repent. You need to make your life right. You need to hear the gospel. Believe it. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And be baptized in water for the remission of sins. If you will do those things with a proper understanding, the Lord will add you to His church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47.